I want to start a series today called How Do You See It? How do you see it? I don't know about you, but I don't always see things clearly, especially in the morning when I first get up. And I don't have my glasses on, and I'm walking around the house, and I'm trying to find my way to the bathroom. So we color-coded the house. The bathrooms are white, and the kitchen's silver, so it's good, so I know which room I'm walking into. But I don't see really well without my glasses. Now, I don't have terrible eyes, but when I put my glasses on, I see better. When I'm stumbling around the halls in the morning, if I run across one of the kids, partly due to older age, so I keep going through a list of names now when I see them. Hi, Logan, Levi, Jack, you know, Christine, whatever your name is. I named you, but I don't remember. But I can't really tell which one you are anyway, so let's just say, hey, you. You know, because I don't always see clearly without my glasses. And my wife, you guys never see her with glasses, but like she's, you know, if she don't put her contacts in, I could be doing this in front of her face and she'll, it's like, what's going on, right? Because she don't see either. So there's a lot of Sunday mornings I get up and I am not Mr. Color Coordinator, right? Like I just got to sort of ask for help because like I don't get it. So I have some favorite clothes I like and, you know, some favorite shirts and some favorite pants, but sometimes they don't go together. So I always ask Christine before I leave, Christine, do I look okay? And, you know, some mornings she don't have her contacts in yet, and she's like running around trying to find her glasses. So she can have a look and tell me, do I look okay? She should just say yes, because I looked okay when I went to bed, and I should be okay in the morning. But not always. Sometimes, I don't know, guys, you ever have this happen to you? You're getting dressed to go out, and your wife looks at you and she says, are you wearing that? And I'm like, not anymore. It's really a good clue, guys. If they're asking you, are you wearing that, means you shouldn't, so don't. But I'm just, you know, just a redneck pastor, and just sometimes I don't know what to wear. But sometimes we just do not see clearly. I look at this little box, you know. And first time I saw one sitting on a stage, I thought, well, that's, what is it? And it was like, and then the guy sat on it. And he started making music with it. And I was like, wow, that's an amazing box. But it just looks like a box. But, like, this thing can make some pretty cool, oops, I stand on your mic, someone. Anyway, won't torture you with my musical abilities. But sometimes you look at something and it's really not what it appears to be. Like, it doesn't look as cool as what it sounds when Joel plays it. Not when I play it. But like, there's so many things in life that we see, but we don't really see clearly. And this series that I want to talk about, I just want to talk about reimagining or seeing things more clearly. There's a lot about our life that we destruct because we see unclearly. So this is a little bit off what I was thinking about, but how many of you have ever, in your relationships even, you know, someone has said something like my wife saying to me, are you going to wear that? You know, and just taking it as, well, you look like an idiot, and like, you shouldn't go out like that and get all hurt and offended, when she really just was trying to protect me from being laughed and mocked at when I walked down the street, you know. But sometimes we look and hear things and we take it the wrong way because we don't see it clearly. But this series is about seeing things more clearly. First, we're going to talk about how do we see God? How do we see Him? Because how we see Him will have a big effect on how what we believe about Him and how He'll interact with us. Then we're going to talk about how do we see ourselves? Because if we see ourselves as this horrible wretch, if we see ourselves as weak, if we see ourselves as we see ourselves and not as how God sees us, then we've got problems, and we're going to walk in a weak life. We're going to talk about how do we see the church. Because so many times we see the church as an institution or as an organization when God meant it to be a body and a family. Oh, the scripture in Psalms that said God puts the lonely into families. You know, this is a family. Cool thing about families is at my house, if you come to visit me, you get to sit in a chair. We're going to bring you food to the table. We're going to bring you drinks. We're going to take care of you. But if you're part of my family, you're going to take out the garbage. You're going to put the stuff in the recycling. You're going to do dishes. You know, you're going to do all. It's part of being a family. And we're going to just talk about how do you see the church? Because so many times we attend church, but for church to really be what God's called it to be, we have to be the church, be part of the body, be part of the family, do our function, be in our place, do our part. So today I just want to talk about our relationship with God, or how we see God, because God is amazing. God is, really, really awesome. So I'm going to start with the scripture found in Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 9. And there's a bit of scripture this morning. I'm going to read some scripture because the scripture talks a lot about who God is. And I was thinking, we were singing this morning, He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. He's the pathway, right? He's the pathway. He's the truth. Like, when we travel, a couple years ago, I told this story when Christine wasn't in here before. So I'll take a risk and I'll tell the story again. We were coming back from Myrtle Beach and, you know, like, we have a GPS and, I don't know, GPS is sort of seemed to get you where you're supposed to go, and so I trust the GPS, but she had a map, and she wanted to go the map way. And so, like, we were trying to go up this road, and the thing is, it was a map book, and there was a seam in the middle of the map, and sort of where we were thought we should turn was in that seam. And we're driving down the road, and the GPS is screaming at us for about 2 hours, make a U-turn, make a U-turn, make a U-turn, make a U-turn, right? But we didn't make a U-turn, so we got to see a good part of North Carolina that we didn't plan on seeing. And we got home, you know, maybe an hour later. But Jesus is not only the way, He's the truth, He's the map. He's the way that we could follow to go on the pathway that He has created for us. But then He is also the destination. He is the life, right? So we have this pathway to God, this power from Him. And I don't even know why I went there, but if that helps you, good. In the year that King Uzziah died, I then saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphs. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the doorpost moved at the voice of the one who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, having a live coal in his hand, snatched with tongs from the fire. And he laid it on my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, Here am I, send me. And He said, Go and tell this people, you hear indeed, but do not understand. And seeing you see, but do not know. And I have to ask myself this question, is this us? Do we hear but not understand? Do we see but not know? Because so many times we're so tied up in things and we don't really stop and we don't really allow God His work in our lives. I was thinking of, you know, Isaiah as he was doing this and going through this vision. And when he saw who God was, it changed how he saw himself. He first saw himself as what he was, right? Woe to me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. You know, he saw and compared to God what he was, but then God came and purified him. And then he said, I'm looking for someone that will go and tell. And he said, I'll go. Send me, you know, because he saw now that he could go. But the question is, do we see but not know? One of the most important things for us to understand is how we see God. It's the basis for our trust in Him, our faith in Him, what we can believe Him for, His worth, His value, His holiness. Do we really believe what we say? I mean, most of us would not say God is mean or God is evil or God is tough or he's a tough taskmaster. But in a lot of times when we, and the attitudes that we carry, we think of God as that. Do we really believe that God is good? Do we really believe that God is beautiful, that he really loves you and really cares for you? Or do you get stuck once in a while when you're going through things and say, God, why would you do that to me? Or why would you allow that to happen to me? We need to know who God is. Because if we know who God is, then we know, you know, what to expect. Like, I had a dad who was really consistent, right? He was what he was. Like, I knew if I came home, like, my curfew was 11 o'clock until I was about 40. No, we had pretty strict rules, but my curfew was 11 o'clock. If I showed up at 2 minutes after 11, I might as well be 12 o'clock. Because I knew that if it was 2 minutes after, I was in trouble. Plan better, be home on time, you know? I knew that no matter what happened, my dad would respond in faith. I knew that. I knew that, like, you know, whenever I went through a problem, dad would say, well, trust God. Believe God. Let's pray. You know, that's who he was. And my dad was a guy who really valued his friendships. I knew that when he had a friend, that friend could rely on him. I knew that. I knew that he wasn't a guy that would talk around behind your back. He'd tell you to your face what he thought. Right? If he's having a problem with you, he'd sit you down and say, well, look, you know, he wasn't one to, you know, so, like, I remember after he died, somebody was talking about my dad, and he was like, I'm like, that ain't my dad, right? And I'm like, I don't like you. You're lying, right? Because I knew who my dad was. I knew what I could expect from him. I knew who he was, and I trusted in that because I had come to know him. We got to come to know God. We've got to know him so we know what to expect. We need to understand who he is so that we can rely on him. If we don't have a clear concept of who God is, then how can we know if we can believe and trust in him? Like, if God's all over the place, if God's not consistent, it's like living with a dysfunctional parent. It's like, you know, one minute it's all love and hugs and kisses. Next minute it's get the beating stick out and beat you for no reason. That's not God. We need to get to know him. We need to understand him. We need to know if we can trust in him. And even if we do trust in him, if he's able to do what he says he can do. Right? We have to not only believe in God, but we have to believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's not enough to think that God is sort of out there on his own, doing his own thing, and he just, you know, watching us from a distance. But that God is a personal God who's involved in our life and really wants to make our lives beautiful. Right? That he gave us life and a more abundant life. So we need to understand who God is. We have to know him, or else how do we even know if he's even worthy of our worship? Right? Like, if we don't know who God is, and if we think that God is this big, mean ogre with a stick waiting for us to step out of line so he can beat us, I'm not going to stand here and go, oh, God, you're so great, you're so wonderful. I'm like, you know, it's not how we see God will affect how we respond to him, and we need to know him if we're going to be able to worship him and praise him and adore him. So today I want to look at his nature. So the question for the first point is, do you see God as a loving father or as a mean ogre? It's an important thing to think about. I know, and whenever I talk about father, I realize that there's people here who didn't have a loving father, that didn't have a father that was good or kind or just or strong or, you know, even fair sometimes, right? Fair. But that was reliable, that you could rely on. There's people here who had fathers that were mean people, that were drunks, that were druggies, that were, you know, just mean, even religious people that would beat you over the head with a Bible or with whatever they could find in the name of the Lord. God bless you, whack, you know. And I realize that, but that's not who God is as a father. God's not an ogre. This is what the Bible says about him. In Matthew 6, verse 9, it says, after this manner, this is the Lord's prayer, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, that's a term, I think in the Hebrew, or in the, yeah, it says Abba, our daddy, our dad. You know, like that's not a relationship that is a sad, horrible relationship. When we say daddy, I know especially when we were growing up, Wendy, you know, like being the girl in the family and knowing how to get what she wanted, you know, she'd climb on dad's lap and daddy, you know, and she would get what she wanted every time. And when I tried it, dad was like kind of creeped out by it. But daddy, right? So our daddy, and that's who we have this term of endearment when we follow God and when we have him as our father, our daddy. In Romans 8, verse 14 to 16, it says, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. This is from the Amplified Bible. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again for fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, the formal and legal declaration that we are his children, in which we cry out, Dad, Father. The Spirit, Holy Spirit himself, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. He didn't just make us his people. He made us his children. You know, there's a lot longer term relationship involved when we become his adopted children. Like we take his name and we become part of his life, and he becomes part of our life forever. Right? It's a long term commitment. Like my mom, and I've said this before, I'm going to say it again because I'm hoping that she'll see my point after a while. You know, I'm 48. I'm the middle child, right? So I think John and Tim are 46 now, or 47. 47, and Wendy's 49. Sorry, Wendy. But, like, we're four kids born in 2.5 years. So that was fun growing up. A lot of cardboard box accidents going down the stairs with four of us in it. But, like, we were, like, I hate when that happens. Oh, yeah, yeah. So like, we're, you know, older people. We're not children, right? But my mom, you know, like, she goes on a trip. She goes on a cruise, and she's like, oh, I just feel bad leaving. And I'm like, why? She's going, well, because I just want you guys to be okay. I want to make sure you're okay. And I'm like, you know, like, we're almost 50, Mom. Like, I think we got this now. I'm actually pretty sure my kids have got it now, right? You don't really got to worry about that anymore. It's all right. We got it. We can handle it. We've been around for a while. We know where the hospital is if we need it. And we know where your fridge is. and I know the key, the code to their house, you know, so whatever. You know, but that's the kind of relationship that God got into with us. That even though we're grown children, that we're still his kids and he's still our dad, right? That he didn't just say, well, I'm going to take care of you for a little while until you get your feet on the ground and I'm going to leave you. He made a long-term commitment to us. He's our dad. Luke 11, verse 11 to 13 says, which one of you as fathers would give your hungry child a snake if your child asked for a fish? Which one of you would give your child a scorpion if your child asked for an egg? Health food choices have changed through the years, right? Like, my kids have never come up to me and said, Dad, could I have fish? They're like, Dad, could I have pizza? Or could I have a cheeseburger with bacon? You know, but this is what, you know, and so it says, as bad as you are, you still know how to give good gifts to your children. But your Heavenly Father is even more ready to give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks. So it's saying, like, we could be as good as we could be as parents, but in God's eyes, and it compared to God again, we're evil. This is what it says in the King James. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, God is even more willing, right? So God is good, and he's related to us as our Father. If we can look at God as a loving Father, the way the Scripture portrays him, it will really help us to understand what God thinks about us and how we will act, and how he'll act toward us. Think about how God would expect a good father to act toward his children. I mean, as dads, right? So here's another angle on it. Here's another part, because sometimes we think good dad means that we just give our kids whatever they want. You know, like that's what a kid thinks, right? I know, like a lot of times children think that we have unlimited amount of money and resources and we can just give them whatever they want. But a good father is a father who cares for their children, who loves them, who lets them know all the time that they love them, who puts good boundaries around their kids' lives, who disciplines them when they need discipline, who gives them good gifts, but also helps them to learn to earn gifts for themselves and how to do all these different things. A good father, that's what God is, and God is that to us. And we need to learn and expect that when we speak to God, as a dad, when my kids speak to me, they have my attention. And I care about what they're saying, and I want time with them. And when we think about God, we have to think that He cares to spend time with us. He wants to spend time with us. He gives us His attention when we talk to Him. He's not afar off, but He's near. He's drawn near to us, the Bible says. And we've drawn near to Him. Don't think of the fear of the Lord as a fear based in terror, but think of it as a fear based in reverence and awe, right? I remember Olaf Mulgaard. Remember, like big Russian, German, you know? He's like Arnold Schwarzenegger, shaved head, you know, big muscles for those of you that don't know him. And when he had his baby at first, I seen him holding this little baby, and this guy has the power to probably crush me. But just holding a baby tenderly, right? God has so much power. But with that power, He doesn't crush us. He loves us with it. He cares for us deeply with it. He's a father. He cares deeply for us. So think about God and what His main thoughts are toward mankind, right? He created the earth for us. When He created it, it was beautiful. It was perfect, right? He walked in the garden with mankind every day. It said in the cool of the night, the cool of the evening, He'd go walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. He, when they sinned, mankind sinned, He redeemed them with the blood of His own Son, gave His own Son's life. He promised us that He'd come back to us so that where He is, we would be also. Right? He promised us that we could share in His glory, His splendor, His joy, His peace, His wealth, His security, and most of all, His fatherly love for us. This is His thoughts and intentions toward mankind. Does this sound like somebody who's waiting to beat you on the head first time you do something wrong? Is this looking for someone who's trying to find a way to keep you out of heaven, or is it someone who's trying to find a way to bring you and draw you to Himself? God loves you. He's invested so much in you. He's not willing to give up on you. The Bible says in Peter that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of Him, to saving knowledge of Him, that His heart and His desire. In that scripture, it's even talking about the end times, and it's saying how it seems like God is holding back that day because His desire is not that any should perish, but that all should come. Right, so He's just so invested in you and me and His love for us. We need to understand that. You are loved. When you wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, even if you don't love yourself, God loves you. He promised you that. And He's one who keeps His promises. The second question I have this morning is, do you see God as weak or powerful? So in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 and on, it says, God, your God, is the God of all gods. He's the master of all masters, a God immense and powerful and awesome. He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't take bribes. He makes sure that orphans and widows are treated fairly. Takes loving care of foreigners by seeing that they get food and clothing. Cool thing about God is He doesn't need anything, so He doesn't need to play favorites. When we play favorites, we do it because a lot of times we're trying to curry favor, right? A person feeds something in us that we need, so we play favorites. We want to spend more time with that person because they make us feel better, but God doesn't need that. So God, all of us in his eyes are equal because he's all-powerful. He has everything he needs. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23 to 31 says, "Sing to God, everyone and everything. Get out his salvation news every day. Publish his glory among the godless nations, his wonders to all races and religions." And why? Because God is great, well worth praising. No god, small g, or goddess, small g, comes close in honor. All the popular small g gods are stuff and nonsense, but God made the cosmos. Splendor and majesty flow out of him. Strength and joy fill his place. Shout bravo to God, families of the people. In awe of the glory, in awe of the strength, bravo. Shout bravo to his favorite, to his famous name. Lift high an offering and enter his presence. Stand resplendent in robe, in his robes of holiness. God is serious business, so take him seriously. He's put the earth in place and it's not moving. So let heaven rejoice. Let earth be jubilant and pass the word among the nations. God reigns. God is awesome. Psalm 93 or 95 verse 3 to 5 says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and in his hands formed the dry lands." In Psalm 145 verse 3 to 5 it says, "God is magnificent. He can never be praised enough. There are no boundaries to his greatness. Generation after generation stand in awe of your work. Each one tells stories of your mighty acts. Your beauty and splendor have everyone talking. I compose songs of your wonders." This is the God we serve, right? I was thinking about this morning as I was going through my notes. I was thinking about Job. And Job's a big, long story, and it's got some pretty depressing parts in it. And I think Job was whining a little bit, and God said to Job in chapter 38, imagine this, right? So, like, I don't know if you've ever been put on the spot by somebody who knew more than you knew. But Job is going on a bit, and then God says to Job, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurement? Surely you know. Or you, who stretched the line upon it? To what were the foundations fastened? Or what laid its cornerstone? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling bands." And it goes on and on. Were you there when the mountain goat gave birth? Were you, right? And it's just like, God was just reminding Job, as he wants to remind you and I, that he's all powerful. That he was the one who put it all together. Like, I think about Dave, you know, like Dave's a carpenter and like, you know, how to put things together and how it all fits and how it all works and how it stands. And I'm like, this is God's explaining to Job. So, like, were you there when I put down the foundation of this whole thing? Were you there? Like, do you get how this all put together? Do you get how it stays together? We got to understand, God is so powerful and so awesome and so mighty. And we are called his children. It's amazing. It's amazing. The Bible said, "Call upon me in your time of trouble." Like, I think about, like, you know, nations, right? We sit next door to the USA, right? And we could rattle our sabers all we want because we know that the America has to protect us to protect their own borders. Because they're so great and so big compared to us and compared to most nations in the world. And we get God, right? When we have trouble, we get to go, we don't call, you know, President Barack, we call on God, and God says, I'm here. What do you need? And he comes to our rescue. He comes to our rescue. He saves us. We get God, who laid the foundations of the earth, who spoke, and it was, who spoke. And God said, let there be light. And light was there. Let there be stars in the heavens, and let there be a sun to, you know, and it was there. God, let there be life, you know, plant life. Like, I plant trees. You know how hard it is to plant one property, little 3-acre plot of land? And God just, and it was there. Beauty and strength and glory issues from his mouth. And he's on our side. We can call upon him. Like, feel small, but feel big. Feel honored. When we lift our hands, we're not lifting our hands to a stone idol. We're lifting our hands to the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He's got us in his hands. He'll hold you. He'll carry you. He'll help you. He loves you, and he can because he's big enough. He's not a small God. God is huge and powerful. The Bible says there's none like him in all the earth. When we're confronted by that, even just, I don't know how to describe God. I don't know how. But like, when I think about him, I remember years ago when Christine and I were dating, there was, you know, a Bible study at the church she was going to, and the guy spoke about, you know, oh, magnify the Lord with me. You know, and just the idea of making God bigger. But the idea wasn't that we would make God bigger than he is, but that we would stop and consider who he was, so that we would, in our own hearts and minds, we would realize his bigness and his strength, and that we would rely on that and lay back and rest in that. You know, we magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I called on the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me. He delivered you. He's got it. We need to understand how big he is. And then when we understand how big he is and how he's related to us, let's just worship him. Like, I appreciate John getting up here on Sunday mornings and stirring us and pulling us. But, oh, God, we should just want to worship him. We should just want to lift our hands and say, God, there is none like you. I mean, we're human and we're distracted and we got all this stuff, but really, we have God. Let's worship him together. Let's enter his courts together and just praise him. There's victory in the worship. There's power when we worship him together. I remember this. We went to Banff a bunch of years ago. Bob and Lorraine and Christine and I went up, you know, to see Banff. And we went up this tram or whatever up the side of the mountain. And stood up there, and you could see this whole mountain range just kind of sweep out before you. It was beautiful, powerful. Just was so big. And you think, I was thinking while I was standing there, that God, you know, he laid this all out. He carved it. He spoke it, and it became what it is. And it's so big, it's huge, and it's so beautiful. And I was just moved in worship before God. I remember when my son Levi was born in Logan, you know. And, you know, like they coming out of their mom, and it was just like, you know, a little patch of fur. And then all of a sudden there was a little baby, and it was so beautiful. And so intricate, and everything was there. And it was mine. It was from me. And I was like, God, you're so amazing. How do you do this? This is beautiful. And I was moved to worship him. We need to think about who God is, and we need to worship him. We need to realize who he is and bow our knees and our hearts before him. There's no problem that you have is too big. There's no obstacle that's too big for God. There's no weariness that's happened in your life today that God cannot just infuse it with his power and his glory and take that away from you. There is nothing that God can't do. He's amazing and powerful. So, God's worthy of our adoration and our praise. He is God's. So, I'm sorry, I kind of messed up my point here. So, do we see God as powerful, as weak? The sub-point is God is huge, worthy of our adoration, praise. Second is, He's God and I'm not. We got to realize that. He's God. I'm not. I don't want the responsibility, honestly. I know a lot of people that do what I do, that like to tell people what they should do and how they should do it. And I'm telling you what, I'm not God and I don't want to be God. I want to lead you toward God. I want to show you His Word and give you wisdom from His Word. But I want you to seek God and work out how that works in your life. I want you to realize that God is God, that there's no other person that could take His place. I'm not smart enough. I'll tell you, I've walked in this road long enough to know that there's times where I think I've got it figured out. And I would like to tell God what I think He should do instead of what He's doing. You know? But I don't really know that much. There's a lot of times when I see myself going through stuff that I don't really want to go through. And I'm like, God, this is really, you know, it would be better if I could go over there and do that. Because that would be easier for me and I would be happier. Happiness is good. You know, ease is good. You know, like, we don't have to take this path. We could take an easier path. And when I look back at my life and I see what God worked through it and the strength that He's filled me with and the trust and the faith that He's filled me with and the wisdom that He's given to me through it, I look and I say, that was a really good path, God, because He's God and I'm not. We got to learn to trust Him. We need to learn to give it to Him. Let Him have it, right? No matter what, God is, He's all wisdom, all powerful. No matter if we acknowledge God in this life or not, He is God. The Bible promises us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess His Lordship. Not because He forces them to. But I believe that when they encounter the greatness of God, they won't be able to help but just to bow their knee and say, you're right, God, I fought you all my life, but now I see. I really believe if we would see who God is, we'd be a lot easier to follow Him. We need to learn to know Him. The third thing is, if God is really God and He's really powerful, then I should submit to Him. When confronted by the power and hugeness of God, we should realize that His wisdom is beyond ours. His power is beyond ours. His knowledge of the future is beyond ours. The Bible says that God is holy. That word actually means other than. He's in a world other than. He's beyond us. He's beyond our comprehension. But we can be like Him. He said, be holy as I am holy. But God is holy and God is other than. He's not us. He's God. He's God. He stands in a league all of His own. I believe we all need to submit to God's will and give Him all that we are. But often we haven't wanted to because we think we know better. Honestly, you don't. I've fought against God so many times in my life and tried to do it my own way. If I could save you a lot of pain and a lot of struggle, just live God's way. Just seek Him every day and ask Him because He'll help you. He promised He would lead us and guide us. I was thinking about, you know, the Lord's Prayer, you know, and we pray that. And the Lord's Prayer is so all-encompassing. If you come here on Wednesday nights, you'd know this. We pray through the Lord's Prayer, but the beginning of the Lord's Prayer says, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we talk about, and we just really take some time to hallow the names of God, to show awesome reverence toward those names. So the names of God, Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees ahead what we need and actually goes ahead and provides so that when we get there, it's already there. He God already saw the need that Abraham had for a lamb. And he went ahead and provided it. It was stuck in the thicket when he got there so that that sacrifice was ready. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that's our healer. The Lord is healer. He's provided that for us. It's all powerful, and we need to go to him. We need to give ourselves to him. I've been loving this during our prayer time Wednesday nights and during my own prayer time is Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is our shepherd. You know the shepherd psalm? You ever pray that? You know, and it's just the Lord is my shepherd. Because he is, I shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, right? I lay down in green pastures beside still waters. Because the Lord is my shepherd, right? He leads me in peace. He even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil because he's with me. Because he's my shepherd. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Because he's my shepherd, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Because he's my shepherd, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Because he's leading me, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So much power in God. And we need to submit to that. We need to give ourselves wholly to that. Trust fully in that, because that's where God really wants us to be.